So we're in Proverbs 20, verses 7 to 11 tonight. And before we begin our study, let's just bow and look to the Lord in prayer. What a nice crowd we have out this evening. May we pray. Father, thank you for the word, for wisdom is what we pray as we go through this book of Proverbs. Give us minds and hearts that get it and apply it. In Jesus' name, amen. I have a friend who just got back from Florida, and he went down to Disney World. And he said that they are really presenting the idea that there's something for everyone at Disney World, regardless of the ages. And he said that as I spoke with him, he said there weren't enough days. It's true. He said you go in there and there's just not enough days to see everything and do everything. In fact, he said we at some point would like to go back and figure out what we missed. Well, Proverbs is a book that reminds me of that kind of place, not some superficial fantasy world like Disney World, but it's real hard-hitting, dynamic revelation of God. It's designed to give wisdom to the whole family. Doesn't matter what the age. It doesn't matter what the spiritual status. It doesn't matter what side of the tracks a person is from. Any person who will take to heart the teachings that are found in this book of Proverbs will discover that in life there will be wisdom. And in life a person will become skilled in the things of God. Now that's really what we're going to see tonight as we approach this passage before us in Proverbs 20. God's wisdom is given to affect everything in life. It affects relationships, it affects every decision, it affects various issues that pertain to life. Every person, regardless of age or social status, this is a book for all people, and it's a book designed to give God's wisdom to all people. It's attainable. And those who purpose to go after it will discover that they can become skilled and wise in the things of God. Now tonight there are five main teachings that certainly are wisdom teachings that we want to see, and these cover a broad spectrum of things. Teaching number one is in verse 7, and it is simply this: a godly father will leave a righteous legacy of God's blessings to his children. Now look what it says in verse 7 of chapter 20. A righteous man who walks in his integrity, how blessed are his sons after him. Heard of a father that took five children. He had five children. They went to the fair, and he won a toy at one of the games that were at the fair. Problem is, he had five children. He couldn't figure out which one he was going to give the toy to. So he addressed all five, wanted it. So he said to the children, he said, "Who here has been the most obedient? Who here has never talked back to mother? And who here has always done what she said?" And all five children said, "You keep it, Dad." But he had set, obviously, an example before those kids, and that's what this is talking about. Now, this proverb is geared at the father, but there are certainly applications for a father and mother. And the point of the proverb is this: a father who's righteous, a father who lives out his life committed to the things of God, will pass on a wonderful legacy to his children, and will actually pass on the blessings of God to his children. And the admonition is to the father. And the Hebrew word for blessed, when he says in verse 7, how blessed are his sons, is a word that refers to being in a very fortunate position because they are favorable in the mind of God. I mean, that's the idea behind the concept of blessed. A person is in a happy state because they realize we're in a favorable position when it comes to God. Now, the words righteous and integrity refer to a person who's living his life in a righteous, whole, upright manner. And we could say it this way: this kind of man is not a fraud. This kind of man is living life for real in a real relationship with the Lord. And what is taught is, if a father purposes to live this kind of life that is not fraudulent, but it is a righteous, real life, vibrant in a relationship with God, then this father can leave his children a righteous life of integrity that guarantees they will be the recipient of many blessings of God. Now, this is a wonderful inheritance that a father can pass on to his children. It's the greatest inheritance that a father can pass on to his children. And this is a great motivation for fathers to live a God-honoring life. Now, this proverb is not teaching that when a child goes bad, it's always the fault of a parent. Nor is it teaching when a child goes good, it's always the result of a godly parent. But what it is doing here is setting forth a basic principle, namely, in the future, God will allow those that were governed by righteous fathers to be the recipient of his blessings. This is great hope for dads that say, I'm going to live this kind of life of integrity. Because it will, down the road, influence our children. So this is a promise that God gives to an individual who lives his life in a manner of righteous integrity. Now, the world seems to recognize this parental principle in some respects. I remember when Dale Barra made it to the major leagues, there was a lot of talk that his father, Yogi Berra, had influenced him and had certainly been responsible for him getting into the major leagues. And Dale even testified that his father, Yogi, certainly opened up many doors of opportunities for him to play baseball. Certainly that was his dad's life. This proverb is teaching that a good godly father can open up the doors of many opportunities for the blessings of God on his children. And God can actually issue judicial blessings on children in view of the fact that there's a righteous dad. So the admonition here is that a righteous man will walk in integrity. A man will have a life that's not fraudulent. He walks in a right relationship with God. Now, this proverb, I think, should do about three things. First of all, it should cause parents to certainly want to be godly to ensure that their children have the potential of receiving the blessings and benefits of Almighty God. Generally speaking, children outlive parents. And we want to set forth an example for them that when we're gone, if the Lord tarries, that they remember, my dad was committed to God. My dad was committed to the Word of God. My mom loved the things of the Lord. That's the kind of memory we want to leave our children. Secondly, it should cause children to thank God for godly parents. Because the children who are being raised by righteous parents stand to be the recipients of the blessings of God. You know, there's an odd verse in 1 Corinthians where Paul says that a house with a believer in it, the children are sanctified. And I've always believed there's some special, unique dispensation of grace that's given to the family of that has a righteous person in it. And that's certainly what Paul picks up on in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. So children who have a parent that loves the Lord or parents who love the Lord should be very, very grateful in realizing they give me the potential of being the recipient of blessings of the Lord. And thirdly, it should cause single ladies to be very careful when they select their mate, because you know that a just man of integrity can leave great blessings to you and your children. So if you're looking for someone, look for someone that has righteous integrity when it comes to looking for a mate. Because the greatest legacy that can be passed on to children is not really that of finances or land or investments or any of that stuff. The greatest legacy that can be passed on to a children is, my mom and dad loved the Lord. My mom and dad loved him and they served him. And that's exactly what this proverb is teaching. Now the second teaching is, a godly king will rid his kingdom from all evil. Verse 8, a king who sits on the throne of justice disperses all evil with his eyes. Now, there are a lot of implications in this proverb, but certainly one thing we see is that God's wisdom will make judgment calls concerning things that are evil. One of the marks of wise leadership is that they're not a leadership of total toleration. One of the marks of wise leadership is they look into things. And they see things. And if there are dangerous things, and if there are evil things, they get rid of them. Now, the concept of dispersing evil with eyes is one that seems to be, in Hebrew, the idea of the king looking with his eyes into a matter, forming an opinion, and making a judgment. It's the idea of him actually analyzing the situation, looking into it with his eyes, finding out what it is, and making a proper judgment. And so what Solomon is saying here is that a wise leader is one who can look into any situation and then carefully scatter the bad from the good. He's able to spot, this is evil, this is dangerous, I don't want that, I'm not going to let that be part of my world, part of my kingdom. I'm going to deal with that, I'm going to root that out, I'm going to get rid of this. That's the idea behind the proverb. Now, of course, the one who ultimately is going to do this, literally, worldwide, will be Jesus Christ. There's a great description of him in Revelation. In fact, let's just hold your finger here and go over to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. And there's a great description here of Christ when he comes back in all of his glory to judge. And what's real interesting
is the statement that is made about him in chapter 1 of Revelation and verse 14. We read, "And his head and his hair were white like white wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire." Those are eyes that are able to look into a situation and judge it right, and will literally rout out all evil. A godly king will rid his kingdom of evil. But let me say this. Before a godly king rids his kingdom of evil, he has to rid it from his own life. He has to get rid of it. You see, we are responsible to lead ourselves. You can't lead others if you don't lead yourself. And therefore, the principle is a godly person will disperse all evil from himself and get away from things that are evil and corrupt and keep them far away from him so he's in a position to lead other people. And this is such an important principle. You see, we are supposed to lead ourselves in the things of God. So it starts right here. You know, if you spot something that's evil, you get rid of it. That's what a wise person does. That's what this book is designed to teach us, the wisdom of God. So a wise person will be a person who says, you know what? That is evil. I got to get rid of that. I'm not going to let that be around my kingdom. That's not going to be in my world. I'll have nothing to do with that. That's what wisdom does. And that's the wisdom that Solomon's presenting in the book of Proverbs. And then, of course, that carries over to the country. It carries over to a state, to a church, a home. It carries over to a whole plethora of things. You spot things that are evil and dangerous. You rout them out, and that's good government. And that's the way it is to operate. And that's the teaching of Solomon. Now, the third teaching is a wise person will recognize the truth concerning sinful self. Verse 9. Verse 9, who can say, I've cleansed my heart, I'm pure from my sin? One writer says this verse teaches that there's no such thing as immaculate purity. I think that's exactly right. You know, in light of the previous admonition, you spot evil and get it out, Solomon was wise enough to know nobody's going to be sinlessly perfect, so he kind of follows that up with this verse. And what he's doing here is he's asking a rhetorical question that contains an obvious implied answer to demonstrate that one must be willing to take an honest evaluation of one's own life. Because he says here, who can say I've cleansed my heart, I'm pure from my sin? That word cleanse is a word that appears in Hebrew in the PL stem. And the PL stem is a stem of intense, eager action, eager pursuit. And the subject eagerly busies himself with the action. So the principle is, who can say that I have eagerly sought to get the sin out of my life? And the word pure is a word that means to be pure to the extent of shining bright. Collectively, when Solomon uses these two words, what he's saying in this proverb is, who can say that he has had such a great intensity of eagerness that he has made his own heart clean to the point that he shines bright free from his sin? Well, the obvious implication to the answer to that question is nobody can make that claim. No one can ever make the claim that he is a sinless person. We can't undo sin. We can't undo the sin that we've already committed. We cannot compensate for past sins by future service or saying, I'll try harder in the future. And we cannot possibly atone for our sin. Something's got to clean us. We can't cleanse ourselves. Now, it seems to me that the reason why Solomon brings this up in this setting of the wisdom book of Proverbs is he wants to accomplish two things. First of all, he wants to keep a person from being presumptuous concerning their own condition. Solomon knows that a wise person is an honest person. A wise person doesn't live a lie. A wise person is one who has integrity. Over and over again, the Bible makes it clear that no man can make the claim that they've cleansed their heart. In fact, they can't do it themselves. That's the whole point of Scripture. 1 Kings 8:46, if they sin against thee, for there's no man who does not sin. 2 Chronicles 6:36, if they sin against thee, for there's no man who does not sin. Job 14:4, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. Psalm 130, verse 3, if thou, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who should stand? Ecclesiastes 7:20, for there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. 1 John 1:8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. No person is going to reach a state of sinless perfectionism. And it's the mark of wisdom to acknowledge that reality. That's the first reason Solomon brings this up. But the second reason he brings it up is he wants to challenge men not to be apathetic concerning their own condition. I like the words of Dr. Charles Bridges on this point. They're worth considering. Here's what he said. But there are not many who in the house of God will confess themselves miserable sinners and at the holy table will acknowledge the burden of their sin to be intolerable, who yet will go back to the world and boast or comfort themselves in the confidence of their goodness, confessing indeed that they are sinners, but stoutly warding off every charge of sin. Ah, such are not the heavy laden to whom Christ has promised rest. They will lie beside the cleansing fountain, but never care to wash and be clean. You see, the other reason why Solomon brings this up is he wants people to realize you can't cleanse yourself. It requires a walk with God to be clean. And it requires relying upon His grace to be clean. And it requires, in the Old Testament economy, the blood of a sacrificed animal to be clean or to be have the sins atoned for in the sight of God. You can't do that yourself in your own heart. So Solomon is making two points here. Number one, don't think you've arrived at some level, but don't be apathetic either. You've got to deal with the sin issue if you're going to walk in integrity. If you're going to be a just person, you have to be willing to face sin. One writer said this verse is the key to a clean conscience because this verse makes you check yourself and check yourself in your own life honestly before God and analyze it in light of what is sinful and what is evil. Which brings us to the fourth teaching. A wise person will recognize God's hatred of distorted measurements. Notice verse 10, differing weights and differing measures, both of them are abominable to the Lord. He says almost the same thing in the same chapter down in verse 23. Differing weights are an abomination to the Lord and a false scale is not good. One thing that God over and over and over again detests in the scriptures is the one who cheats others. The one who uses one set of scales for someone, and then another set of scales for someone else. Therefore, justice is thwarted. He talks about this principle time and time again. God is no respecter of persons. He does not tip the scales. He deals honestly, and he deals accurately, and he hates anybody that cheats in judgment, or that cheats or distorts reality. Now, many commentators believe the method of cheating described here is that one of a set of weights was used for buying and another was used for selling and they were not equal. So if you were going to buy something, you put weights on there that would favor you buying it. If you were going to sell something, you put weights on there that were differing weights that favored you in selling it. Because literally the Hebrew text reads weights of weights and measures of measures. And that would seem to imply that what's used here were differing weights of weights and measures of measures. So most translators say what we have here is a diversity of what is taking place in the scale system. And what's not happening here is just analysis and just business. And what God's saying and what Solomon's saying is wise people aren't deceitful people. Wise people do not use deceitful or distorted methods of measurement because that's something that God totally detests. He hates it. When a set of scales are used for one person and another used for another, that's an abomination to him. Now, there are some who, and I think rightly so, make somewhat of a contextual connection between what's said in verse 10 and what is said in verses 7 to 9. And the contextual connection they make is this. God detests it when somebody tries to judge evil in another person, but fails to judge the evil in his own heart. God absolutely detests it when somebody is trying to point out the sin of another person but isn't getting the beam out of their own head. In other words, it's an abomination to God for someone to deal with somebody else's sin problem but not deal with his own sin problem. And certainly that is an abomination to God. I just recently saw an interview on a news program from someone that is still fuming over the O.J. Simpson decision. Now, that decision went down, what, in 92? Wasn't it 1992 when that thing went down? And they're still fuming over this because the scales were tilting and a murderer went free. And the facts proved that you had a murderer and he went free and the measurement was not based on fact, it was based on color. And that's why the person went free. And this person was still fuming over this years later. Why? Because it wasn't fair justice. It wasn't accurate. It wasn't honest. It was tilted scales. God hates that kind of thing. May we never be guilty of it. Now the final teaching is a wise person knows God's wisdom may be displayed in children. Verse 11 says, it is by his deeds the lad distinguishes himself if his conduct is pure and right. It has been said that a child is the father to the man, a child is the mother to a woman. Now, everybody knows this principle. If you ever tried to plant a tree, if you take a young tree and you plant it, and you notice at a young age that tree begins to go crooked, you've got to do something about it. Because if you don't, that tree will grow crooked. You have to somehow make some adjustments, and so you get guy lines, or you put some type of cast almost on the tree to try to get it to go straight. That's the principle that's talked about here. This proverb very plainly is stating that children will show you their bent. They'll show you their character early in life. And obviously, God himself monitors and cares about the children. He ordained their life, and he spots where they're going early in life. And it's true. Some children you spot early in life, they've got a temper. And other children, young in life, they don't have a temper. They're patient. Some children are just aggressive and energetic. And other children at a young age need motivation. And then it also gets into the moral arena. You have some children that grow up and they have a sense of righteousness and morality. You have another child that grows up that is immoral. That all is spotted. And pure and right works are not only possible for children, they can determine what course the child is on. And you can begin to see it. At a young age, what course a child is on. You can see if a child is a child of principle or character, or if the child is frankly just no good. Charles Bridges said that the child will tell what the man will be. If a child is deceitful and quarrelsome and obstinate and rebellious and selfish, how can we help trembling for his growth? A docile, truth-loving, obedient, generous child, how joyous is the prospect of the bosom and fruit from this hopeful budding. Dr. Kyle and Dalich, who wrote the famous multi-volume set on the Old Testament Hebrew, an old German scholar, said, what means to become a hook bends itself early. Now, this is important for fathers and mothers to see this, because that child that we have will show a direction early in life, and we need to get on top of that. I wish I could turn back the clock a little bit in time, in raising our two boys. Because now as I analyze it and light all this stuff, I thought, oh boy, I should see that a little differently. I should have spotted this. I should have known this and handled this differently. That's the principle that's being taught here. When a parent sees a child moving and starting to go a direction, and the direction is not the right direction, then the parent has to step in and bend that direction back to the righteous way. Now, the course that Proverbs set forth to do this is physical discipline. Now, that we didn't lack on a little bit. That our boys did get, physical discipline. But by the same token, there certainly is a point here that needs to be seen, and that is when you spot the child, the conduct, when you spot the child, he's distinguishing himself by either good conduct or bad conduct. You need to watch that, monitor that, develop that, promote that, get involved in that. It's an amazing thing that those who breed dogs say you can tell temperament of a pup in the very early days of life. Mary and I were just watching a program on horses and little colts and how to raise them. You could see those personalities, just those colts, just born, different personalities instantly. You could see the personality of the one that wanted to be snuggle up the humans. You could see the personality of the one that wanted to get away from humans. You could see the personality of the one that wanted to bite humans. I mean, it all showed up early in those colts' life. In just a few hours after they were born, here they're demonstrating what they are. That's the principle. A child will tell you his wife and where he's headed. And a child who's truthful will more than likely grow to be truthful. A child who tells habitual lies more than likely will grow up to be a liar. A child who is submissive to authority is a child who ultimately will probably grow to be pretty strong in character and in personality. A child who's rebellious against authority is probably going to grow up and get in some serious trouble. That's the way it is. You can read it, just what this proverb is saying. A child will show you by his deeds what way he's moving, what way he's heading. And you can read it and you can spot it. And parents, we need to be praying for our children. We need to love them. We need to discipline them. We certainly need the wisdom of God in raising them. And we certainly want to point them as righteous mothers and fathers in directions that are pure and right. And when we're doing that, we are leaving a wonderful legacy to those children, no matter where they're at in their walk today. Do you have any questions or comments about these proverbs we've covered tonight?